Be with us, Lord Jesus, during this Advent season. Help us as we prepare for your birth on Christmas Day. May my words be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Advent Sunday, the beginning of the church year. This is lectionary year B, so when we do follow the lectionary, we shall find the majority of the Sunday readings will come from St. Mark's Gospel, with today being no exception. And if you followed on the reading sheet, I'm sorry you didn't get quite the whole reading. The last five verses were missing. That's why I read it from a sheet of paper. Fortunately, I realised that we hadn't got quite all of it on the reading sheet. During Advent, we prepare for two events. One is the coming of Jesus at Christmas, an event we know happens in our calendars on the 25th of December, and the other, the second coming of Jesus, which is today's theme, and the date of which no one knows. In the first part of chapter 13, Mark records Jesus as describing earthly catastrophes which will come at some time in the future. The temple being thrown down and destroyed is one of those. The disciples are being warned to remain faithful and not to be led astray, to be on the lookout for false prophets so they are not deceived. They are reminded to see that the trials they will face are to be opportunities to speak about Jesus to others. Now we come to the second part of the chapter, and Jesus, at the start of our gospel reading, moves from a description of earthly catastrophes to describing cosmic events. He quotes from Isaiah as, "This is what he understands will happen after the fall of Jerusalem. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Jesus is describing very dramatic events, but they will be followed by a far greater light. The coming of the Son of Man will bring in a new age of redemption, not just for the Jews this time, but for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. The next part of the reading is a change of direction, as Jesus tells two parables. The first, about the fig tree, may be a reference to the religious leaders' corruption and how they have focused on themselves rather than the ordinary people who they should have been leading. The fig tree puts out new twigs, but no new fruit grows. The disciples and those listening are encouraged to be on the lookout for unexpected events. The second parable is again about being on the lookout for untoward events. For example, the arrival of a burglar or the return of the master, as he doesn't know and they don't know when he will come. The servants are told by their master that they must keep awake and do the jobs he has tasked them with. The focus of this section of the reading is on patience and preparation, forgiveness and the restoration of our relationship with God. In many ways, we are used to being prepared for events, the timing of which we cannot know. For example, here in church, we have signs telling us the way out if for some reason we have a power cut. And in our homes, we may have fire extinguishers or fire blankets, smoke detectors, and we take out insurance policies in case things go wrong. We take precautions. We hope to be prepared. We too must be ready for unforeseen events, but we must also avoid trying to second guess when something might happen. Jesus has been describing cosmic events, but surprisingly, as we heard in verse 32, "But about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." To me, this is a remarkable statement, because we are told in the Gospels that Jesus and the Father work very closely together. This seems to be one event, the timing of which even he, Jesus, doesn't know. The disciples are not told, though, to sit down and try and work out some sort of prophetic timetable about when this will happen. Instead, they are told, be on guard, be alert, be awake. The gathering of people listening to Jesus were being reminded that they had an active role to play. They weren't just to settle down and be assimilated into the Jewish or even the pagan world. Instead, they were to remind themselves constantly that great events were to happen and that there was the potential for terrifying times to come. These times did come when Jerusalem was defeated and the temple destroyed in AD 70. So do these warnings mean anything for us today? Should we just look back on that time in Jewish history and think of it only as a distant tragedy? Tom Wright in his commentary suggests it is important for us to absorb the once-for-all significance of that moment in history when the temple was destroyed, because it marks the time an important transition in the history of the people of Israel. We in the 21st century need to understand the events of the first century so that we can understand our own times and the sort of people we're being called to be. We too are called to be ready for Jesus' return. To me also, that may be we need to be ready for the time of our own deaths, as none of us knows exactly when that will happen. We should be constantly watchful and alert and aware of the command to us as Christians to be faithful to Jesus Christ and not to compromise with the standards of the world we live in. We are to keep awake and alert and be ready for the time when Jesus will come again. Another question that may be worth thinking about is, how do we think God will come to us? In the Old Testament, people thought that God stood on the edge of everything. Yes, he did create the world, but surely he must look down on human beings with scorn or pity. People in the Old Testament also often thought of God as a king who enjoyed subjecting his people to his power and domination. These ways of behaving may well have been uppermost in some people's thoughts. That is, until they witnessed the birth of God's Son in a manger, saw him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and saw him make those who were considered weak strong again. And until they saw Jesus on the cross, asking God to forgive those who had nailed him there because they did not know what they were doing. Surely that shows a very different God, who is a God of mercy and love. So are there ways that we can follow to ensure we are fully prepared? Being a regular member of our church family here at St. James is a good way to begin. We can also deepen our relationship with Jesus through prayer, through reading our Bibles, by just turning up regularly and sitting in silence in Jesus' presence, even if it's only just for a few minutes a day. If we do persevere with such disciplines, we shall grow to know Jesus better. Then we shall experience his love for us more fully. We shall be more aware of what it is he wants us to do for him. Then, when the time does come for our meeting with him, either when we die or when he comes again, we shall be meeting with someone we know and not a stranger. We shall feel more confident in our relationship with Jesus and be more able to look forward to the event, however and whenever it happens, with joy and gladness rather than fear or misgivings. We must pay attention and we must keep awake, so as well as welcoming Jesus at his birth, we are also ready for the cross and the empty tomb. Lord Jesus, just as you walked and talked on our earth, present among your people, sharing our humanity, ministering your love, living and dying alongside us, teach us that you are here now through our spirit, equally near and involved, just as eager to show your love and minister your grace to us. Help us to sense your presence hear your voice, and learn more of your redeeming, renewing power. Equip us to live more faithfully as your people, so that we will be open to all you would do among us, and help us to do everything to honour and glory your name. Amen.